If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. While you're turning there, let's start with the survey. The subject is the alarm clock, everybody's favorite subject. How many of you would say the first time the alarm goes off in the morning, I get up immediately? If that's you, would you lift your hand? All right. How many of you would say I either hit the snooze button or I set several alarms before I get up in the morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Now, I belong in the first group, but I am married to someone in the second group. And she's right about everything else, but maybe a little misguided about that thing. You say, I just have a hard time getting up in the morning. Well, maybe if you didn't spend the last hour of your sleep turning off your alarm clock, you would have an easier time getting up in the morning. I don't know. If there's one thing we hate worse than the alarm clock, it is the bathroom scales. Oh, man. A few years ago, I was going through a busy and stressful time here at the church, and I wasn't exercising like I should. And to be honest, I was putting on a little weight. Mrs. Barber, one of our former pastor's wives, said to me, Pastor, your ministry is expanding. She didn't mean the church was growing. She meant I was getting fat. Now, I knew I was gaining weight, but I didn't know how bad the problem was because the bathroom scales were there, but I was bypassing them, okay? Why is it that when we don't need the scales, that's when we use them, but when we need the scales, that's when we don't want to use them, right? Listen, it is better to know the truth and act upon the truth than to ignore it and suffer the consequences later. In Daniel chapter 5, the alarm goes off for a young man by the name of Belshazzar. He's the king of Babylon. A mysterious hand appears in his palace and writes a message to him on the palace wall. It basically said, you have been weighed in my scales and you're a lightweight. Now, that's not a good thing in this case. That's a bad thing. How many of you have heard the expression, the handwriting is on the wall? It comes from this story. It means someone's trying to warn you about something serious, and you better take notice. Folks, let me say, I think the handwriting is on the wall for our culture. We have wars in the Middle East and in Ukraine that are threatening to plunge us into World War III. Violent gangs are taking over apartment complexes all over the country, most recently in San Antonio. Our young people are having a mental health crisis, the likes of which we have never seen in our nation's history. The writing is on the wall, folks. The question is, are we going to ignore it or are we going to read it? Are we going to do something about it or are we going to continue eating, drinking, and being merry? Belshazzar did not listen to God's warning. And God told him, buddy, your number's up. Let me tell you something. One day your number's going to be up. One day my number's going to be up. We don't know when that's going to be. So we need to listen to God's message today while we still have time, because one day our number's going to be up. Look at me at Daniel chapter 5 in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the gold and vessels that were taken out of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, this is a story in three scenes. Scene number one, I've labeled turnt up. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, if one of your children or grandchildren tells you they're about to go out and get turnt up, you need to lock them in their bedroom, all right? It means they're about to go out and drink and be promiscuous and make some really bad decisions. That's exactly what happened in this passage. Belshazzar gets his friends together, his wives and his concubines. We would call them prostitutes, and they begin to drink and make merry. To add insult to injury, he tells his servants, bring me the golden vessels from the Hebrew temple. See, when the Hebrews were taken into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, took all of the golden vessels out of the temple. It weren't just nice dishes. They were used in worship of God. So he wasn't using these dishes because he had no other dishes to use. He was using them to openly mock God. Now, here's the thing. Belshazzar knew better. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon's greatest king. He was the one who had invaded Jerusalem and carried the people away captive. He was a brutal and bloodthirsty man. In fact, when he took the king of Jerusalem, he made the king watch, while all the king's sons were killed before his eyes, and then he put out the king's eyes. This would be the last thing he ever saw. He was a brutal man. One of the captives they took with them to Babylon was a man named Daniel. And even after all Nebuchadnezzar had done to him and his people, Daniel cared for his soul. And over a period of 40 years, Daniel tried to win Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. And the day finally came in Daniel chapter 4, when the king was ready and he put his faith in the one true God. And he sent out a message to the entire empire to let them know that he had come to faith and that he had been saved. That was the most amazing thing that happened in Daniel's day. This would be like Vladimir Putin putting his faith in Christ. Or it would be like Saul of Tarsus, the man who murdered Christians and persecuting them, coming to Christ and becoming the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Just a reminder today, no one is beyond the reach of God. No one. Think of the hardest, most evil person that you know. It might be a coworker. It might be a family member. It might be a neighbor. Never stop praying for that person and never stop giving the gospel to that person, because no one is beyond the reach of God. Somehow, even after Nebuchadnezzar came to faith, he didn't pass on his faith to his son or to his grandson. Just a reminder, God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. It's not enough to say my parent was a Christian. It's not enough to say one of my relatives was a pastor. Each of us must personally decide to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only did Belshazzar reject his grandfather's faith, but he mocked it. Let me tell you something. It's a dangerous thing to mock God. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever therefore a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Belshazzar is about to find that out the hard way. Look at verse 5, if you would. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Scene 2, sobered up. They're drinking, having a good time, when all of a sudden this hand appears. Use your imagination and think about that for a minute. Not a body, just a hand. It's kind of spooky, like something out of a Halloween movie. All the king can see is a finger who is engraving a message on the plaster of the wall. You could call it heavenly graffiti. It was a wake-up call. Here was a young man who up to this point in his life thought he had it all figured out. And he's relatively young and he's on top of the world. He has money and power and friends and fame, and he thought he had it all. And there are a lot of people in our day who think that money and fame will fill their souls. Pew Research did a poll recently that said among 18 to 25-year-olds, getting rich was this generation's most important goal. Second on the list was being famous. To be an Instagram influencer or a YouTuber is the pinnacle of most young people's life. I would just say, if that's what you're living for, be careful what you wish for, because you might get it. I don't agree with comedian Jim Carrey very often, but he did say something insightful one time. He said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they would see that it's not the answer. Amy Winehouse, who died of alcohol poisoning at the height of her fame, said, fame is like terminal cancer. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. Not long ago, Justin Bieber posted on Instagram, hey world, That glamorous lifestyle you see portrayed by famous people on Instagram, don't be fooled into thinking their life is better than yours. I can promise you it's not. With all the news that has circulated recently about Justin Bieber's life and all the torture that fame brought to him, is there anyone here that would trade places with him today? I dare say not. If you think fame and fortune are a good foundation for a happy life, just be careful. You might get what you wish for. All of those illusions vanish very quickly for Belshazzar. I think he sets the world record for getting sobered up. The Bible says when he saw the writing on the wall, his countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. That's a very delicate way of telling you that he defecated. He messed his pants. It says his knees were knocking. He wasn't laughing anymore, was he? In verses 7 and 9, the king calls for his astrologers and spiritual advisors. Excuse me, Miss Cleo, I have a problem. Can you tell me what the writing on the wall means? It's kind of a running gag with Daniel. Every time a king has a spiritual problem, they call for these spiritual advisors, and these guys come back, and they have nothing. And this time is no different. Now, they may have had some answers for some things that the king needed, but when it came to the ultimate questions in life, getting an answer that required heaven, these guys were absolutely powerless. Let me ask, who are some of the wise men of our culture that when we ask the big questions, we're looking to them for answers? Well, I think a lot of people are looking to science for answers. Now, I thank God for science. God created an orderly world. I thank God for those who study science and who use their gifts to help humanity. I really do. The problem isn't science. The problem is that our culture is asking science to answer questions that science is not equipped to answer. Science is the observation of the natural. It can tell us the what. It cannot tell us the why behind the what. Science can't tell us why we're here. Science can't tell us why our lives have meaning and purpose. You can find out some things under a microscope, but you're not going to find those answers under a microscope. Others are looking to education and politicians for answers. Let me tell you, if education was the answer, then Ivy League campuses would be the happiest, most moral places in our country. Have you watched the news lately? They're not. And if we've learned anything over the last few years, it's that our politicians are just as needy as we are, if not more. So where should we go when we have big questions for the big problems in life? Go to Jesus. He's heaven's answer for life's most pressing questions. Someone has noted that Jesus was born in poverty and raised in obscurity. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his birthplace, yet no single life has had the impact of his life. Think about this. He never wrote a book, but more books have been written about him than any other person in history. He never painted a picture, yet the world's greatest artists have painted him. He never practiced psychiatry or psychology, but his words have given peace to billions. And though the names of the philosophers and the world's wise men have faded into history, the name of Jesus is loved and revered by more people today than it ever has been. Jesus Christ lived humanity's greatest life. And he came and said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, the way to figure out why you're here is to go to Jesus. The way to make the most of the life that God has given you is to give it to Jesus. The wise men of this world do not have answers for ultimate questions, but as the old song says, Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Belshazzar went to the wrong places. He got the wrong solutions. After the wise men said, we got nothing for you, king, in comes the queen mother. A woman's got to settle this thing, all right? Now, the queen mother is probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife. This would be Belshazzar's grandmother. She says, you know, when your papa was in a tough place with one of these issues, he always called on a guy named Daniel. And if you want to know what's going on, you should call Daniel. Now, this seems odd if you've been here for the entire study, because when we left Daniel a few weeks ago, he was at the top of the Babylonian government. Yet here he is, and it seems like the king doesn't even know him. What's happened? Well, Daniel has either retired, because he is by this time an older man, more likely he's been put out to pasture. The young party animal king doesn't want the Christian hanging out in the palace and bringing the mood down. It was almost like Belshazzar was purposely ignorant of his grandfather's faith and his grandfather's God. I meet a lot of people like that. I tried to give the gospel to a salesman last week, and he said, "I'm good. I don't want to hear about that, Pastor." My mother grew up in a tough home. Her dad was a wealthy West Texas oil man. He had a drinking problem. One day, he decided he was going to get a divorce from my grandmother, and when he left, though they had been very wealthy, they were left impoverished. They went from the country club to the ghetto in a matter of days. Well, years later, after my mom rededicated her life to Christ, she tried to witness to her dad. She tried for years. And every time she would raise the subject of Jesus or heaven, he would tell a joke, try to deflect, or he would just stone cold say, "I don't want to talk about that right now." Well, finally in his 70s, after he had drunk away his health and really wasn't drinking anymore, there was a friend and cousin who approached him with the gospel. And in his 70s, after a lifetime of sin, my grandfather trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he could figure out how to use the iPad, he would even live stream our services on Sunday. Oh, that happened before he went to heaven. I tell you today, no one is beyond the reach of God. The Queen Mother says, "Call for Daniel." So that's what they did. They called for Daniel. Daniel came in and gave the message, and we won't have time to study all of it, but he's going to give the interpretation to what the hand of God wrote on the wall. So look at Daniel 5, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. The message basically said, numbers up. You have been weighed in the scales of God's judgment, and you're a lightweight. This very night, I'm giving your kingdom to the Persians, and that's not all. You're going to die. Your number is up. I just remind you today, one day all of our number is going to be up. The Bible says the days of a man's years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For we are soon cut off and we fly away. A translation, the Bible says if we live to 80 years old, we're doing really good. But my reckoning, that means that my life is about half over. That's hard for me to believe, to be totally honest. The truth of the matter is, I might make it to 80. I might not make it that far, especially if I continue as a Baptist pastor. The Bible says that our lives are like a vapor that appear for a short time, a puff of mist, and then they vanish away. In other words, life is very short, even if you live a long time, and one day it's going to end. A few years ago, I was watching a news story, and they said, "Stay tuned. After the break, we're going to tell you about the Texas woman who lived beyond the age of 100 and what the secret to her long life was." So I decided to stay tuned. I want to know what she was doing to help her live until 100. So they do the commercials and they come back with the story. And here's this older woman sitting in a rocking chair. And the reporter asks her, "Ma'am, what have you done to extend your life and to live so long?" And she said, "Here's the answer. I drink 3 Dr. Peppers every single day." No joke. I was totally bummed out. So to those of you watching your weight and going to the gym, what you really need is more high fructose corn syrup and some sodium benzamate, all right? Isn't that the way things go? The fit guy collapses on the jogging trail while Dr. Pepper lady gets to live to 100. We should take care of our bodies, but at the end of the day, life and death are in our hands. When God calls your number, there's not a thing you're going to be able to do about it. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Unless the Lord Jesus returns first, we are all going to die, and 1 second after death, judgment. I brought something special with me to church today. I brought a set of scales. You know, in Daniel's day, they would use scales like this to determine when you went to the market whether you were getting a fair price. If you wanted to buy a couple of apples, you purchased your apples. Then you would take a weight and place it on the other end of the scale to make sure that the weight was even and you weren't getting robbed. Now, in our day, we don't use scales like this at the grocery store anymore. We're much more likely to see it in a statue that sits in front of a courthouse. You have all heard about Lady Justice, right? And Lady Justice holds the scales in her hand with the idea that when someone takes something from society, it is justice's job to even the scales and make sure things are fair. Can I remind you today that the Bible says that God is our judge? Isaiah says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." Acts 17 says, "He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained," talking about Jesus. The Bible says that when our number is up and we die, we're going to stand before God and he is going to judge our lives. He's going to weigh us in his balance. And the truth of the matter is that because we are sinners, we will not measure up. We will all come up life weight. You know what a lot of people are doing? A lot of people are going through life thinking that if they can put some good works on the other end of the scale, that that's going to be enough. They're like the guy I was talking to a couple of Saturdays ago. And I asked him point blank, "If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "Yes, I know I would go to heaven." And I was relieved to hear that answer. I thought, here's a Christian. So I asked him, "Well, if God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?" And he said, "I've lived a good life. I've done my best to do good works." Ladies and gentlemen, you do understand that if you stand before God and all you have to offer him is your good works, that's not going to work out for you. That doesn't even work in our society. Let's imagine that I really like the car that you drove to church in today, so I decide while you're out having barbecue that I'm going to take your car for a joyride. And I take it out and I total the thing. A few months later, we have our trial, and I stand before the judge, and I say, "Judge, it's right. I stole that car, and I'm very sorry. But don't you know that I'm a pastor? Don't you know that I've done a lot of good things in my life? And I'm hoping that because of all the good things that I've done in my life, you'll let me go and forgive me for wrecking that poor guy's car." What's the judge going to do? He's going to laugh me out of the courtroom. Why? Because if you take something, you got to put it back. Or you have to pay your debt to society. In other words, justice cannot be accomplished. So if you really think that you're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to go all over all the sins that you've committed, and you're going to tell him about a few good works or a few religious deeds that you get so he should let you into heaven, I want you to know you're never going to balance the scales that way. Now, folks, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if we pay for our own sins, the Bible says that we will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. Hell is not just for the worst of the worst. Hell is for good, moral, religious people who tried to pay their sin debt in their own power. I want you to know today that there is another option. Because not only is God a fair and righteous judge, but he is a loving and merciful Savior. And that's why he sent Jesus into this world. Jesus came into this world and he was fully God and fully man. And because of his unique identity, the Bible says he was the only one who kept the weight of God's scale even. He was the only way who lived up to God. He was the only one who lived up to God's standard of perfection. Then on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid our sin debt in his blood. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says that we have been justified by his blood freely through his grace. Now, the word justified comes from the word we get our word justice from. What it means is that Jesus went to the cross and paid the debt we owe so that God could be just and he could still forgive us. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Now, here's what the Bible is saying. None of us are righteous. And with 1,000 lifetimes of doing good works, we could never be righteous. None of us are righteous, but there is a way for us to be declared righteous. And on the cross of Calvary, he who was righteous was declared guilty of our sins, so that we who were guilty could be declared righteous. And the Bible says that if we will come in simple faith to Jesus Christ, not trying to save ourselves by our religion, not trying to save ourselves by our good works, but we will simply cast ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, he will forgive our sins and give us eternity in heaven. In other words, if we will allow him to pay our sin debt for us, he will even the scales and all of our sins will be forgiven. That's good news, isn't it, church? We praise God for that good news. Yeah, amen. So I came to ask you which payment plan you're on today. Are you on the plan where you're paying for your own sins? Or are you on the plan when by faith you are allowing Jesus Christ to pay for your sin debt yourself? I tell you this today, one of these days all of our numbers are going to be up. But you don't have to fear death and you don't have to fear standing before God. The Bible says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the day you check out of here and your number's up will be the greatest day of your life, because you're going to get to go to heaven and be with God and all of those saved loved ones who have gone on before you. You need not fear death and you need not fear standing before God if Jesus has paid your sin debt. But if your plan is to stand before God one day and tell him all the good things that you've done to save yourself, you do need to be afraid. Those scales are not going to balance, and you'll spend eternity separated from him in hell. I want you to know today, all of that can change. And it can change right now. Here in just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, to give your life to him and to take him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have never done that, today you can. You say, Pastor, this is interesting. I am interested in it, but I don't think today's the day. I think I'm going to wait until later. Can I tell you, that's like hitting the snooze button on the alarm clock. It makes no sense. First of all, you don't know there's going to be a later. Belshazzar died as a very young man, and none of us can guarantee that we're ever going to have the opportunity to trust in Christ after today. Secondly, if God is speaking to your heart right now, if God is touching your heart right now is the moment to get this matter settled. Because none of us can guarantee that God is going to speak to us again the way that he is speaking to us right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And now is the accepted time because it's the only time we are guaranteed to have. And if today you recognize you're a sinner, that you don't want to stand before God paying your own sin debt, then right now is the moment for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and I want you to do it now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want you to imagine that your number was up today. You are standing before God, your judge, today. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? And if your answer is, I went to church, I got baptized, I did a lot of good things in my life, I want you to know that's not the right answer. The right answer is, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. How many of you would say, if I were to stand before God today, my number were up, and he were to ask me why he should let me into heaven, I know what I'd tell him. I know I'd go through those pearly gates, and I know I'd spend eternity with him. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just hold it up for a moment if you would. God bless you. A lot of hands raised. We praise the Lord for that. You may lower them. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who couldn't raise their hand. I want you to know you can change that today. Right where you sit, you can say to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. No arguments about that. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe that he rose again. And I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Jesus to get me to heaven one day. And here in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer like that. And if you'd like to trust in Christ and get on heaven's payment plan for your sin, you can do that right where you sit. If you have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, never put your faith in him to pay your sin debt, then as I pray out loud, I want you to pray silently in your heart and to the Lord. Right here, right now. We're not putting it off to later. We're making the matter of our soul's salvation sure right now. If you've never done that, pray that prayer with me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. Today I put all of my faith in him. Please forgive my sins. Please come into my life. Please give me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer in your heart and to the Lord and you really meant it, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to rejoice with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, while you were praying, I was praying too. I just trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? I just asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. God bless you. God bless you. Hold it up if you would. I just prayed and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. God bless you. Anyone else today, I want to make sure I acknowledge you. I'm not trusting in my religion now. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And I just prayed with you, Pastor, and trusted Christ as my Savior. Anybody else like that? God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now listen, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me. Just look up at me. This is wonderful. I want you to know today this is the greatest day of your life. And if you were to die today, if your number was up, you would go straight to heaven because you've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And according to the Bible, if you die 20 years from today, if you meant what you prayed, you will go straight to heaven because you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior today. This is good news, and this is a great day. Church, I think we ought to rejoice in all those who have trusted Christ today. Now, here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Everyone's going to stand. And here's what I want to ask you to do. If you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, I want you to step out and meet us up front. All we have is a bag of information that we want to put in your hand. It includes a New Testament and some materials that you'll need to grow in your newfound faith. We're not going to embarrass you today. We're not going to ask you to join the church, give a speech, or give an offering. All we want to do is put a bag of materials in your hand and help you because today you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there are some people here today. You say, I know I'm saved. I know the issue of where I'll spend eternity is settled. But to be honest, I've been living like Belshazzar. I have been living like Daniel. And today what you need to do is not get saved. You need to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's the day for you to get serious about your faith and living for him. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we'll have workers across the front who'll be happy to help you. Many of you Christians who love the Lord know of Belshazzar. This will be a wonderful time for you to come and pray for that person that they would heed God's warning, before it's eternally too late. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that you would bless in the remainder of our invitation for all those who have trusted in Christ. We pray they'll have the boldness to step out today. Let us know about it so we can begin to help them follow you. Lord, for all of your people who need to rededicate and recommit their lives to you, I pray over the next few moments there will be a great coming to Jesus. Many of your people will get totally right with you. And Lord, for those of us who know a hard case like Belshazzar, help us not to give up praying for them. Help us not to give up giving the gospel to them. Help us to pray through and witness through just like Daniel did. In Jesus' name we pray.